And of course, we cannot forget to highlight the fact that if we are chosen, we are counted worthy only for the worthiness of Jesus Christ, having been given the robe that we might be able to sit in his kingdom and partake of his benefits, his blessings. Turn now to Genesis chapter 26 for the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 26, beginning at verse 34. And we're going to read on all the way through verse 9 of chapter 28. So this is a lengthy reading. Please give your attention to it. This is God's word. 26, 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me a savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats that I may make a savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and he got them, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her house, and he put them on Jacob, the younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And then he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He said, "I am." And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, and so that my soul may bless you." And so he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. And he said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine, and let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed is be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And so he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And he said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And then Isaac answered, and he said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered, and he said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, the older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she went and she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away and from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and I will bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will that be to me?" And then Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him. And he said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. And so Esau went to Ishmael, and he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, and to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. The Lord bless not only the reading of his glorious word, but also now the preaching of it. What we have before us here this morning is basically a front row seat to a rather embarrassing chapter in the life of what can only be described as a highly dysfunctional family. Think about this. Could you imagine if the Lord were to have included some of your worst family moments, your worst family sins, and to include those things in his holy word for generations upon generations of people to read about? Could you imagine if the Lord had done that with your life? Thankfully, he hasn't been pleased to do that with us, but he did do it with these folks, didn't he? He did it in the lives of the patriarchs. But why? Why did he choose to include these sinful and these embarrassing episodes in the lives of these prominent people in the history of redemption? Well, I can tell you that he didn't include these things just to cause people reading it to gasp over the kinds of sins that we find recorded here about them. Nor has he included these things simply to make people feel more comfortable about their own dysfunctional families by showing us that we're not alone in these dysfunctions. No, the Lord includes these accounts in order to show us the reality of the far-reaching effects of sin, even in the lives of his covenant people, and to use these dark episodes as a backdrop to show the brightness of the glory of his grace and goodness toward his people. That's why these things are included. How it is that even in the midst of such disharmony and dysfunction, by his sovereign hand, he is able to oversee and to govern even the sinful actions of his creatures in order to serve his glorious purposes. That's what we see here in this account. Great sin and great grace overrunning that sin and controlling even the sin itself to serve the Lord's sovereign purposes. Now, as we approach the passage this morning, I would like to first draw your attention to the fact that the account opens and closes with two similar situations, each one serving as something of a bookend. And that's the reason why we read so much of the account this morning, why we read so much this morning in the scripture reading. It's because the passage itself lends itself to be read in that way, to look at the beginning and the end and everything in between these two bookends. At the beginning, we are told that Esau had taken two Hittite wives for himself. And we're told, by the way, that these wives brought great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. But then at the end of the account, in chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we're told there that Esau took a third wife for himself from the family of Ishmael. And so these two things serve as bookends. And they tell us then, they give us a hint as to where the beginning of this passage starts and where the end of it is to be found. So these comments then serve not only to show us and to remind us that the covenant line was to go through Jacob and not through Esau. That's what the marriages tell us a little bit about that, right? But they also provide us with the beginning and the end of this account. So let's begin by considering what we learn from about Isaac as we look at Isaac in this passage first off. And as we think about Isaac, I'd like for us to recall the fact that when Isaac was 40 years old, his father Abraham took it upon himself to find a wife for him. You remember that, right? And the reason I bring this up is because Moses here in this account tells us that Esau was 40 years old when he took his Hittite wives from Canaan. Okay? And I believe Moses provides us with the age of Esau for this, for the very purpose of contrasting the two ways that the fathers worked in the lives of their sons. You recall that Abraham made it a point to take a wife for Isaac, not from among the Canaanites, specifically not from the Canaanites. But what do we see going on here in this account? Both Jacob and Esau, they are twins, remember, so they're both 40 years old. And what we see in this account is Isaac hasn't taken the responsibility yet to find wives for his sons. He hasn't done what his father did for him. He has not done for his own sons at this point in time. Not only that, but just as Abraham had made it a point to make sure that Isaac didn't go away from the promised land to go find a wife, Isaac does the opposite. He does the opposite. Isaac allowed Esau, and again, he allowed it, right? He allowed Esau to take wives from the Canaanites. And then he sends away the anointed son, the chosen son, away out of the promised land to go and find a wife for himself. It's the exact opposite of what Abraham had done. And so Isaac had failed in this regard, and the account begins and ends by highlighting something to the effect of this failure on the part of Isaac. Isaac's failures as a spiritual head of his home were a major contributing factor to the problems that we see all throughout this account. And while it's true that every person that's represented here in this account does, in fact, carry responsibility for their own sins, it's also the case, though, that Isaac, as the head of his home, as the head of his family, as the patriarch on the line of promise, carried a greater amount of responsibility in these matters. And we're reminded by these things of that great responsibility that each husband and each father has to be a faithful head of his home, to provide for the needs of his family, wife and children alike. And so when we fail as leaders, we need to understand that our failures do have and can have far-reaching implications in the lives of our family members. Isaac had blown it in some other ways as well. He knew he was supposed to bless Jacob, not Esau. He knew it. The Lord had made that explicitly clear, had he not, back in chapter 25. Even before the sons were born, the Lord had decreed the older were going to serve the younger. His wife knew it. We see that because she favors Jacob, knowing that he's favored of the Lord. So he knew it as well. There's no doubt he knew he was supposed to bless Jacob over Esau. But as we're also told in that chapter, Isaac favored Esau. Even from early on, Esau was said to be Isaac's favorite son. Now think about this. Even though Isaac was told that Jacob was the chosen son, and even though Esau had despised his birthright, and even though Esau's wives caused such heartache to him and to his wife, Isaac still favored Esau over Jacob. And why did he favor him so? Well, we're told, aren't we? Isaac had a taste for game. He loved the fact that his son liked to hunt and that his son was able to prepare good meals for him. And so he favored his son, Esau. Well, thinking that he was close to death, Isaac felt that he had to hurry up and to give the blessing to his favorite son. And interestingly, as we see from the account, Isaac actually goes on to live for many years after this. Okay, many years after this. He would still be alive when Jacob would return from being away from home for many years. He would still be alive after even that time when Jacob returns. And so Isaac's sin of favoritism toward Esau led him to become anxious, even to the point of thinking that he didn't have much time left to bless his favorite son before leaving this world. His sin of favoritism for his son Esau led to further sin in the way that he was anxious to do that which was contrary to God's will. Sin led to more sin. Sin begets sin, and that's the way it works, right, in life. Sin begets sin. And that's the reason we need to be very careful to guard ourselves from not allowing sin to take root in our lives, because where there's one sin, there are more sins to follow as we give in to them, right? So having convinced himself that he was close to death, there's two things Isaac didn't want to leave undone before leaving this world. And the first was that he wanted to get one last meal from his favorite son, one more savory meal from his favorite son. And also the second thing then, he didn't want to leave without giving that blessing to his favorite son, to making sure that his favorite son would be blessed. Notice, though, how he went about doing this. He called Esau to come to him privately. Privately. Why did he choose to set the context of a private meeting for this event? I mean, after all, this was a major event in the life of a family, and the other examples of this sort of thing in the lives of the patriarchs is typically shown to be something that is done publicly in front of the whole family. I mean, we're going to see that later on when we get to Genesis 48 and 49 and 50. And also in Deuteronomy 33, we see an example of the same thing. But Isaac chooses to do this privately. Why? Surely he had some sense of the fact that what he was about to do was wrong. That it was sinful. Surely he knew he couldn't get away with this sin if he were to have tried to do it publicly. Right? Again, isn't that the way sin works? How often do we commit our sins in private, and somehow we fool ourselves into thinking that because others can't see our sin, that somehow God doesn't see it? In fact, how often are we more fearful of the reactions of others more than we are fearful of God himself? And how often do we fool ourselves into thinking that when we sin behind closed doors, that somehow God doesn't see what we're doing? How foolish it is to think this way. But that is the foolishness of sin. Sin makes us foolish in these ways. Now, just think about what Isaac was about to do here. Let's put it in context. God had told him and his wife whom it was that was to be blessed. God had made it clear. But Isaac didn't like God's choice. He liked his choice better. Isaac wanted to do what he wanted to do, regardless of what God had to say about it. Now, of course, Isaac should have known better. He knew God's plan. But he decided that he was going to try and change God's plan because it didn't fit with his will. And again, isn't that another example of the way that sin works in our lives? We know what God's will is. It's given to us in his word. But how often do we prefer to do what we will to do, what our flesh wills to do, more than what we ought to do? And even though it's opposed to God's will, we oftentimes give in and we go in with our eyes wide shut, as they say. But folks, as we will see in the life of Isaac, when we live this way, and when we give in to sin in these ways, there are consequences to be paid. And we see these consequences being fleshed out before our eyes in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, as stated earlier, part of what's going on here, part of what's driving this is Isaac's appetite. His taste for game was strong, and he wanted to get a meal in, right? So he's calling his favorite son in to come and to make him that meal that he so longs and loves to have and eat. And in that account, notice how all five senses played a part. All five of Isaac's senses played a part. in what goes on here. When Jacob came into his presence, he heard with his ears, he heard Jacob's voice, but then he was fooled into believing that it was Esau. His ears led him rightly. His ears told him the truth. It was the voice of Jacob. But in the end, he didn't trust what he was hearing. His eyes were dim, and so his eyes were of no help. He was practically blind. His sense of touch was led astray by the goat's hair that Jacob wore. His sense of smell also led him right in a right way, but it was in the wrong context. And ironically, even though Isaac had a taste and a love for game, he was unable at this point, being so driven by what he wanted to do, he was unable to taste the difference between a domestic home-raised goat and wild venison. You see, his senses failed him as he attempted to handle his spiritual responsibilities in the power of his flesh. And the same thing happens to us when we do these sorts of things. You see, as a people of God, we are sheep, right? And we are led by the voice of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, whatever our ears hear him say, we must hear and obey. We must trust the leading of his voice. He is our sure guide, and we can trust what he says, no matter what our senses might be telling us, if they're telling us otherwise. And so the most important thing is for us to have ears to hear what the Lord has to say to us by his holy word. And this is an especially important thing to consider in light of the fact that we live in a day and in an age when everybody is being encouraged to just go and to just trust their feelings, or to even trust their eyes in the context divorced from a right understanding of God's word. And so we're reminded here, and we must be reminded, that the only sure thing we can trust is the voice of God as it is heard through his holy scriptures. Our senses must be subject to God's word. Then they can be trusted. If they're in agreement with what the Lord has said, then it's fine. But if it's contrary to what God is saying, you cannot trust your senses. Think about it. How many times and how many sins do we commit? And in committing them, we feel good. Our flesh feels good about it. We could even find people within the walls of Christ Church that would encourage people to do things that are sinful and say, well, this is a gift from God. But in the end, God's word must be the final authority in our lives, not our senses, not our feelings. His word. Well, having been fooled by Jacob, Isaac went on to bless Jacob, thinking that he was blessing Esau. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and for us to really try to appreciate what's going on here. Isaac thought that he was thwarting God's plan. That's what he thought he was doing. But you'll notice all the while he was actually accomplishing God's plan. He thought he was doing something else, but at the end of the day, he was doing the very thing that God had decreed would happen. God is sovereign even over the sins of his people. As our catechism tells us, God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we're also taught that the Lord governs all his creatures and all their actions. All his creatures and all their actions. God is sovereign over all things, even including sinful actions. Now, that's not easy to understand, right? It's not easy to understand how a holy and righteous God uses the sinful actions of man even to accomplish his own perfect and holy will. In many ways, we have to admit there's something very mysterious as to how this is true. But the fact is, the scriptures teach this, and they teach this truth plainly. So at the end of the day, even though Isaac may not have understood it, and even though we may not understand it, we must believe it. Just listen to a couple of scripture passages, a few scripture passages that really emphasize this. In Proverbs 16:9, we're told there that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We've been going through Lamentations. Pastor Williams has been preaching through Lamentations. And in chapter 3, and in verses 37 and 38, we have a wonderful passage here that really touches on this in a wonderful way. The question there is, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? At the end of Genesis, as Joseph is reflecting upon the sins of his brothers, the sins that they had committed against him, you remember what he concluded about the matter, right? He said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. We learn the same thing in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for his people. And in what is perhaps the greatest evil committed by men is that evil by which men mistreated and ultimately crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And the apostles, when they reflected upon this, they were able to say this, Acts 4:27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God even oversaw, ordained, even the crucifixion of his very own son, even though it was done by the hands of sinful people. So there's no doubt at all that the Lord can and he does govern even the sinful actions of people to accomplish his holy will. Now, some might hear this and they might take that truth and think that, well, okay, yeah, I that makes sense. The scriptures teach this. And you might then conclude wrongly that therefore that must mean then that we can just sin however we want since the Lord's going to accomplish his will in the end anyway. I mean, just do whatever you want to do. God will oversee it for his good purpose. But folks, that kind of thinking just proves how little one understands the sovereignty of God. You see, you can sin all you want. That is true. Go ahead. If you're so inclined, you think you're going to test God in this way, see what happens. You can sin all you want, and it's true. God will, in fact, govern your sin to accomplish his will. You can be sure of that. However, the thing you have to also understand is that in his perfect will, you will also be held accountable for your sins. As we will see in just a few moments, we often reap what we sow as part of God's plan as well. That's included in his sovereignty as well. And plus, the scriptures tell us that we ought never to do evil thinking that somehow good may come. That is the wrong way of thinking. That is not the way of the thinking of the righteous. We should not go on sinning in order that grace may abound. But before we move on to consider Rebecca in this account, there's something more that we can glean here about Isaac being deceived. Calvin said it well. He said, God allowed Isaac to be deceived in order to show that it was not by the will of man that Jacob was raised. It was not by the will of man that Jacob was raised. You see, the will of man in this account was for Esau to be blessed. That was the will of man, the will of Isaac. The fact that Jacob was blessed instead of Esau shows to us that the blessing was ultimately in God's hand. It wasn't in Isaac's hand. It was in God's hand. And God was overseeing all these things to accomplish his will. And when we think about both Jacob and Esau, we ought to be able to see that both of these brothers, in and of themselves, were unworthy of the blessing. They were both unworthy of the blessing. Left to themselves, neither one of these brothers was worthy. Both the father and the sons were seeking to give and to gain the blessing according to the flesh and in the strength of their own wisdom and in the strength of their own works. But in the end, it was the grace of God that triumphed over it all. By God's grace, it was predetermined that Jacob would be blessed instead of Esau. And the Lord did these things in this way to show us again that salvation is of him and that it is altogether gracious. It's undeserved. Now, we do well to note also something else that we're told here about Isaac. You'll notice what happened to him once he found out he had been deceived. The text tells us he trembled. He trembled. Why did he tremble? He trembled because he had opposed God. He had opposed God, and even though he had opposed God, the Lord was merciful to allow him to see another day. God was merciful to not strike him dead right there for what he had attempted to do. He trembled because he realized that God had overruled his sinful plan. He knew that God's will had been done even over and against his own will. And so once he knew that he had been deceived, he was humbled. He was humbled, and from this point forward, his perspective changes. We'll see that at the end of the account, in that his will finally lines up with the will of God, and he extends the blessing even in greater measure to the chosen one. But let's spend just a few moments thinking about Rebekah in this account. We've seen how Isaac lacked, and he lacked greatly in his spiritual leadership within the home. And as we turn our attention now to Rebekah, we're going to find that she also added to the problems within the home. And the first thing we find her doing in this account is she's eavesdropping on her husband. And that just goes to show you there was a communication breakdown in their marriage. For some reason, see, Rebekah felt that she had to eavesdrop on her husband in order to stay informed of what's going on in the family. Additionally, once she found out what her husband was going to do, what he was planning to do, rather than go to her husband and talk with him about it, she feels the need to instead conspire against her husband and to scheme up a plan to go against his will. It's not good. Not only that, but rather than go to God in prayer with her problem, which we know she was apt to do, we see her in a wonderfully good example of this. When she conceives and knows that the Lord had blessed her with the two sons, she goes to the Lord with her trouble to ask him about it, and the Lord was gracious to explain it to her, what was going on. She doesn't do that here. The things that God's so messed up in their family that that's not even on, right at this point, she doesn't even choose to do that. Instead, she chooses to take matters into her own hands. Folks, this marriage that was a match made in heaven is shown here at this point in their lives to have been on shaky ground. And by the looks of things, Isaac and Rebekah did not live happily ever after. Those of you who are married and those of you who wish to one day be married ought to take note of this. Just because a marriage starts off well does not mean it will end well. To sustain a healthy marriage takes work on both sides, and communication is a key ingredient. Communication between you and the Lord and you and your spouse are key ingredients. You cut this communication out of your relationship and you can count on the fact that trouble is going to come your way. Another indication of the family trouble that we see here in this account can be seen in how both the narrator, Moses, and Rebekah, how they refer to the members of the family all throughout this account. The first hint is given back in chapter 25, where we read that, straight up, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So back in 25, we already see the stages set for this favoritism within the family line here. Well, over the years, this favoritism apparently continued on. In verse 5 of our text, the narrator refers to Esau as his son Esau, and in verse 6, he refers to Jacob as her son Jacob. And then in verse 6, she, Rebekah, refers to Isaac as your father instead of my husband. And elsewhere, when she's talking to Jacob, she refers to Esau as your brother, not my son. And in verse 8, she calls Jacob my son. There's this endearing attitude and way in which she reacts and interacts with Jacob. The way the account reads, it's easy to see that there's this favoritism that continues on between the parents and these two sons. And this favoritism, folks, proved to be another major contributor to the problems and the dysfunctions of this family. And it will prove itself to be a source of trouble in your life too, and in your home as well, if you show favoritism to any of your particular children over the others. It's also interesting to note the effects of sin in this family and how it appears, in this account at least, that the family was rarely all together in one place. Indeed, sin, we know, causes disharmony. It causes separation. All throughout this lengthy account, there aren't many scenes where the whole family is all together. In fact, I don't think there's not even one scene where they're all together in this account. We see Isaac and Esau together. We see Rebekah and Jacob together. We see Isaac and Jacob together. And even one scene where Isaac and Rebekah are together. But we don't ever see a scene where Jacob and Esau are together, nor a scene where Rebekah and Esau are together. So the sin, then, the sinful favoritism, combined together with the deceit and the scheming that was going on here, were all symptoms, you see, of this dysfunctional family. Now, as we saw, Isaac knew God's will as it concerned the blessing, but he opposed God's will. But notice what Rebekah does. She knew God's will also, right? What does she do? Well, knowing God's will, she sought to bring God's will to pass, even according to her own wisdom and strength. Much like we saw in the life of Sarah, Rebekah became a pragmatist at this point, right? She knew the ends, she knew the goal, she knew what God's will was, and knowing the ends, she sought those ends through sinful means. You remember what Sarah did, right? Instead of waiting and trusting upon the Lord for the arrival of this promised child that God had made to them, She took matters into her own hands, and she gave her maidservant to Abraham, thinking in her own wisdom that this must be the way God is going to bring this to pass. I'll have to just do it myself, right? That's the same thing Rebecca does here. But folks, we need to be reminded that the ends do not justify the means. We may never and we must never sin in order that good may come. Jeremiah 48:10 says, "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully." How we get where the Lord wants us to be and to go matters. It matters. We must not sin to get there. One practical example comes to mind here. We know the Lord's will is for him to grow his church. But that doesn't mean we can bring that to pass in our own wisdom and in our own strength. For instance, we don't have a right to water down the gospel in order to try and make it less offensive so that more people might come through the doors of the church. Nor do we have the right to trick people into coming to church, into sitting under a worship service under false pretenses. Yes, the Lord's will is to build his church. Yes, we have a role to play in that work. But we must never use sinful means to accomplish that good end. Christ will build his church. And he will do so according to his will. His will is found in the Holy Scriptures. And so therefore, if we desire to fill our role, we must search the Scriptures to learn what he would have us to do. And if it cannot be justified by Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence deduced from Scripture, then it must be rejected. You see, the ends never justify the means. The end is right, and the end is holy, and the means must also be right and holy. The same thing could be said to you folks who desire to be married one day. The Lord says that it's not good for man to be alone, and that's true, right? We know that's true. We also know that marriage is a gift of God. But that doesn't mean you can or that you should pursue a spouse in your own strength and in your own wisdom. It doesn't mean you can just date whomever you want, even if he or she doesn't meet the requirements the Lord has given in his word. Now, how we pursue God's blessings then matters, right? How we pursue these blessings matters greatly. We should never think that we can try to lay hold of the Lord's good gifts in ways that are contrary to his will, contrary to his word, and all the while think that he's going to bless us in the end. That's wrong-headed thinking, and the consequences to be paid for doing so are great. But in addition to her pragmatism, Rebecca also acted on that false proverb that has become so popular over the centuries. And it's that proverb where people come to believe that God helps those who help themselves. That God helps those who help themselves. She knew the Lord had decreed and what the Lord had decreed concerning Jacob. But when she heard that Isaac planned to do something contrary to God's will, she felt that she had to use her own strength and her own wisdom to frustrate the plan so that Jacob would secure the blessing. You see, while she had a strong faith in what the Lord had decreed, she was right to have strong faith in that. For some reason, her faith became weak when it came time for her to trust that the Lord would bring it to pass according to his own will and in his own time. All of a sudden, she lacked the faith to believe that the Lord was in control of all these things. All of a sudden, she was being driven not by faith, but by fear. Fear that God wasn't able to do what he said he was going to do. Fear that her favorite son might lose the blessing to the other son. But folks, when we're driven by such fear, we're bound to sin all the more, right? And that's exactly what goes on here. Sin, again, begets sin. She takes that first step of sin, and then she has to take the next step of sin. And we know Rebecca was a woman who was quick to act, and that's for good and for ill. Sadly, she was quick to act for bad in this situation. And so immediately after hearing Isaac's plan, she called upon Jacob and she told him what was going on. And so she then encourages Jacob to participate in this scheme that she has dreamt up to deceive his father. And when Jacob expresses some concern about the plan, she further manipulated him and told him that the curse would be on her. Let the curse fall on me, she says, if something goes wrong here. So she used her position as his mother to manipulate him. Not only that, but she put everything together for him. She does it all for him. She cooks the food. She puts the goat skins on him. And she even gives him Esau's clothes. What a sad thing to witness. It wasn't enough that she had sinned, but she had to involve her son in this sinful scheme as well. What a wicked thing it is to see a parent encouraging their children to sin. And you notice parents not only have this kind of influence among their children when they're young, but even when they've grown up. I mean, Jacob is an adult. He's 40 years old here. And he's still able to be manipulated by his mom. Folks, it's our duty to encourage our children to walk in righteousness, to use our influence in their lives for good and for righteousness, not the other way around. What a sad thing it is to see what's going on here in this family. Well, when you think about it, we can somewhat understand why this mother was thinking the way she was and why she was doing what she was doing, because after all, in the back of her mind, she had believed and had been fully convinced that she was doing the Lord's work. She knew the Lord had decreed to bless Jacob. So she's thinking, well, I'm going to do the Lord's work. I'm going to do my part in serving the Lord to make sure that the right son gets blessed. But as we just found out, we cannot justify this. What she does here is sinful. And just as with Isaac, so with Rebecca, each one of these parents are going to suffer great consequences for what they are doing, their sinful behavior within the home. Well, we know. Well, let me ask you a question here. Let's think for a moment. What would have happened if Rebecca had not eavesdropped on her husband? And what would have happened if she had not dreamt up and schemed up this plan and put it into action? What would have happened if she had failed to do all these things and not done anything to try and secure the blessing for Jacob? What would have happened? What would have happened if she had simply not done anything that we read about her doing in this account? What would have happened? Well, we know what would have happened. God's decree would have been worked out one way or the other without their interference. You see, nothing can thwart what God has decreed. Nothing. Whatsoever he has decreed will most certainly come to pass. And so given that the Lord had decreed that Jacob was the chosen one, she didn't have to worry about anything, because the matter was resolved in heaven. It was settled in heaven. And all she had to do was to wait to see how the Lord was going to bring it to pass. She knew that he would. And so likewise, we can rest in the sure promises of God as they concern us. We don't have to be driven by fear to try and lay hold of things in this life because we fear somebody might keep us from receiving those things, or somehow we won't end up getting those things that the Lord has promised to give. Let's consider Jacob, lastly. By no means was Jacob an innocent victim in this sinful situation. Yes, his mother encouraged him to participate in this scheme, but he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. In fact, what he should have done was gently rebuke his mother in love. He should have said, "Mom, this is not the way of the Lord. We know this is not the way of the Lord." He should have encouraged his mom to trust the Lord instead of going on with this sinful scheme. But he doesn't do that. Instead, what does he do? Well, he quickly agrees to the plan. In fact, you might have noticed that the only thing Jacob was concerned about here in this whole account was he feared getting caught. That's what he feared most, was, man, we might get caught. He didn't show any concern about, wow, that's, yeah, you want me to do that? What? No, he fears what might happen if Dad figures this out. Sadly, most of us, I think, can relate to this, can't we? Children, how many times have you gone ahead and you've committed some sin because you knew your mom and your dad wouldn't find out? You do something where you know your mom and dad aren't going to find out. And how it was that you weren't troubled over the fact that what you were about to do was wrong, that it was sinful, but that the only thing you were worried about is, well, what if mom and dad find out? Adults are guilty of this thing as well, aren't we? How many times have we sinned or not sinned based upon what somebody else might think? How many times have we sinned or not sinned based upon whether or not somebody might find out what we have done? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, friends to friends. Fearful of what might happen if your spouse found out. Fearful that what might happen if your friend finds out what you have done. But folks, we need to be mostly concerned with God. Jacob went ahead with his plan, or hurt his mom's plan. And so he put on the goatskins. He put on Esau's clothes. He took the food that his mom had prepared for his father. And when he entered the room, his father asked him who he was, and he said he was Esau, and that he had prepared a meal just as his father had asked him to. Now, naturally, Isaac was curious as to how he was able to find a deer so quickly. And those of you who are hunters know that it can take some time to find a deer, and to not only take a deer down, but then to dress the deer to get it ready for preparation. I mean, it takes some time. It's not a quick matter that can be done real quickly. And when he was asked about this, you'll notice Jacob responded, and he responded with what can only be called a horrible lie. He basically said that the Lord had blessed him providentially. That was his answer. Now, folks, I mean, all lies are bad. All lies are sin. But this lie was more wicked, more heinous than most. Because not only did Jacob lie to his father, but he involved the name of the Lord in his lie. And in doing so, of course, he had taken the Lord's name in vain. Well, Isaac didn't appear to be sure about the things that were going on, and so he calls Jacob over to him in order to feel him. Again, Esau was a hairy man, and Jacob was a smooth-skinned man, the scriptures tell us. So Isaac wants to make sure what's going on. He's trying to confirm what's going on. And this is the climax of the story, isn't it? Would the goatskins work, or would they not? Would Isaac figure out what he was, that he was being mocked to a certain degree in his blindness? This is the scary moment of the story. In fact, Luther says, he says, if he were in Jacob's shoes at this moment, he would have just dropped the dish and run out of the room. The old man's going to get me, right? I mean, boy, can you imagine thinking that goat hair was going to resemble the hair of a man? And yet it does. It fools Jacob. It fools Isaac. So Jacob moves toward Isaac. Isaac feels the hair on him, and it works. Isaac took the bait. But he was still uncertain, wasn't he? He even says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He even asked him one more time, are you really sure? Are you really my son, Esau? And Jacob lied again. He said, yes. Jacob gives him the food then that he had asked for. And as we read, Isaac blessed him. So, in a sense, the plan worked, right? The plan worked. But did you notice in how this plan was being carried out? Again, just like in the life of Rebecca, and really in the lives of all that are pictured here, how it is that one sin leads to another. The one lie that Jacob said led to further lies down the road. Even in this conversation, one lie after another is taking place. And again, this is another reflection, another way in which we see the sin and how sin manifests itself, how the nature of sin is such that one sin often leads to another. And the scary thing is that sin becomes easier to commit the further down the line you go. Jacob was probably scared stiff when he first entered into the room, and he's going to answer as to who he is. His first lie, who is it? Who is it? It's your son Esau. The first sin. That must have been really hard for him to get out because he knew his dad was going to recognize his voice. But he tells a lie anyway. But then he goes on and he seems to become more comfortable, doesn't he? It got easier and easier for him to tell the next lie and the next lie. And the same is true with us. If we get into the habit of lying, you will become a skillful liar. Whatever sin we might get into the habit of committing, the more comfortable we will get in committing that sin. It's like slowly boiling a frog in water. We can grow acclimated, you see, to our sin. And so we need to beware of the sinfulness of sin. Little did Jacob know that he got what he had bargained, more than what he had bargained for. See, both he and his mother would soon learn what it means to reap what you sow. As Jacob deceived his father, later on in his life, his sons would also deceive him one day. You might remember how Jacob was deceived when his sons brought Joseph's coat back to them and told them Joseph had been killed. But even before that, Jacob also would reap the fruit of deception by his uncle Laban, when Laban would deceive him and give him Leah instead of Rachel to be a wife. He would reap his sin also in another way. Jacob, you see, may have thought that he was that the blessing would be a promotion, right? I mean, after all, it is a wonderful thing to get the blessing within the family. And so he may have thought that the blessing was going to be a promotion of some sort within his family. But in reality, because of his sin, because of the way he went about doing things to secure this blessing, he was forced to flee for his life away to Uncle Laban's house far away. And so what actually happens is something of a demotion. Instead, remember, he was a man who enjoyed the blessings of living in the tents, right? He enjoyed the blessing of being in the family and among the family, but as a result of his sin, he was driven from his home, driven out of his home, and he would find himself in a situation where he now would have to work hard labor for 20 years under his uncle. The situation did not go well for him. It was not a smooth path ahead of him. And it was all because of the way in which he went about securing the blessing. Rebekah would also reap the fruit for her sin. And in ways that she would not have expected either. And indeed, there's a certain irony in it, in that her fear had come to pass. In verse 45, she states that she didn't want to lose both of her boys in one day. Well, she did lose both of them. She lost both of them. You see, when she sent Jacob away to flee from Esau, she told him that, well, you're only going to have to stay away for a few days. After Esau's anger subsides, we'll call you and you'll come back and everything will be back to normal. But you know what? It appears that Rebekah never saw her favorite son again. This is it. This is it. Those few days turned into years. More than 20 years, in fact. And it's likely that she had died by the time that she had returned, that Jacob had returned home. And as for Esau, he was estranged in a certain sense, right? From Jacob. But Rebekah also likely lost him in the sense that he moves away to Edom. She ends up losing both of her sons. Her fear came to pass. And again, we see the sinfulness of sin. We see the sinfulness of sin in thinking that we're not going to have to pay consequences for the sins that we commit. We think that because we've gotten away without paying a price for other sins in our lives, that we won't ever have to pay a price for the sins that we're currently committing or the future sins that we're planning to commit. And how mistaken we are to think that way. Just because we don't reap what we sow for some of the sins that we commit does not mean we should presume to think that the Lord will allow us to continue on in our sin without ever being chastised by Him, without ever being disciplined by Him for our sins. You know, folks, we can never really know just how much our sins affect those around us in our home and within our other relationships. All of the characters in the story were never the same after this. All of their lives were impacted as a result of the sins that were committed here in this account. And so we must be aware that our sins will often find us out. And we may have to pay temporal prices for the sins that we commit. Each sin may require something from us in this life, or it may hurt somebody else whom we love. In this life. Well, in conclusion, as we're coming here to the end, we're going to look at Esau, Lord willing, next week. But let's conclude by considering the final blessing that's pronounced here upon Jacob. In this final benediction, we see that the full Abrahamic blessing is given. The earlier one was incomplete. And in this way, we see something of a change of heart and change of mind in Isaac, the father. Here we see what the author of Hebrews tells us about in chapter 11 and verse 20, where we're told that Isaac blessed Jacob by faith concerning the things to come. Here, Isaac gives Jacob the full blessing. And in this blessing, he invokes the name of God that was revealed to Abraham when the Lord blessed him back in chapter 17. He pronounced this blessing upon Jacob in the name of El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so Jacob, the liar, Jacob, the deceiver, Jacob, the blasphemer, was blessed by God. Can you believe that? Jacob, who took advantage of his father in his old age and in his blindness. Jacob, who swindled his brother and schemed with his mother, was blessed by God Almighty. Do you believe that? You should. You should, because this is an example, you see, of just how gracious God is. And if you're in Christ, you should love the fact that we have an example of God's grace in the life of such a sinner as Jacob, because it shows us, folks, that God is the same gracious God who is gracious to us as well. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we're no more deserving of God's grace and blessing than our unbelieving neighbors are. There's nothing in us or about us that makes us more deserving of God's blessing than the next person. And yet the Lord has blessed us with salvation. It's all about grace, isn't it? It's all about grace. Yes, we are sinners just like the rest, but by God's grace through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven sinners. Our sins have been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, you might be surprised to learn that Christians are really no more deserving of being saved than you are. Because that's the truth. And this should give you cause for hope. You see, there's nothing you yourself need to do in order to make yourself worthy of this gracious salvation. You can't make yourself worthy of it. There's nothing you can do. The only person who is worthy is Jesus. And he is the one who has made the way possible for sinners to be saved. And so if you would turn to him by faith this morning and call upon him by faith this morning for salvation, that you might be redeemed, you might be forgiven of your sins, well, then you too will be blessed. You will receive the blessing of God. It's all about grace. Nobody needs it more, and nobody deserves it less. It is the grace of God unto salvation. May you know it this day. Let's